Okay, good morning, everyone. On this August 30th in the year 2020, the last Sunday of this month, I greet you in the name of Jesus, our wonderful Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. I am glad to see each one of you out here this morning. I've been preparing for you. I've been praying for you. I've been praying that the Lord would give me the word to give to you. And he has given a word for each one of us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. I hope you have your Bibles. I think everyone out here on Zoom right now knows you need your Bible. I encourage you to have pen and paper just in case. Blessed God, our Father, we come before you on this a brand new day that you have made. We enter into your gates with thanksgiving. We enter into your courts with praise. We are thankful unto you and we bless your name. We thank you for keeping watch over us all night long and for waking us up to see a day, a brand new day, a day we've never seen before, a day not promised to us. But you gave us this day and put us in your day because you have work still for us to do, lessons still for us to learn, people still for us to reach, and you, God, still to be glorified. We ask you now to forgive us of our sins, whatever they may be. We ask you to give us an ear to hear what the Spirit is still saying to the church. We pray for one another and for each one's needs, Lord. We thank you for your love and your care for each one of us, Father. And we have the same love and care for one another, not to the degree that you have, but we do care for one another. So we pray one for the other. And now we ask you now, Spirit of the living God, feed us until we want no more. Be thou our bread from heaven through the word of God. And we'll be careful to give your name the praise forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, well, this morning we are continuing in our study from Luke chapter 9. We will be concentrating on Luke 9. Verses 37 through 43. And last week, I kind of introduced this passage. We were talking about the failures of the disciples. We have learned that this is a transitional chapter. The disciples had completed a successful mission. That's how the chapter opens, but they still have many more lessons to learn. And so we're going to see this morning in Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 37. It's like they're in another classroom. You remember when you were in school and we had to transfer rooms, go to this room and then go to another room. And that's when we got into junior high school and high school. Had to go to one room, then go to another room. Well, that's like kind of what's going on with the disciples here. Their first classroom would have been out on the open field, where Jesus fed the multitude, the 5,000 plus the women and the children. That was a classroom where they had to learn about compassion, where they had to learn about coming to Jesus for sufficiency. They had to learn that Jesus alone supplies and to feed the people. So that was one classroom. And then Jesus took several disciples, Peter, James, and John, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that was a classroom for them. Today, we're going to find out something else about the 9 disciples that were left behind, but all 12 disciples will be involved. So we're in another classroom this morning. And the classroom is found, you know how you have room 1, room 2, room 3? Well, our room this morning is Luke chapter 9, verses 37 through 43. We will be looking at the parallel scriptures, and the parallel scriptures for this passage are found in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21. So we'll be looking at that this morning, as well as the parallel scripture in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. So you will need bookmarks or some kind of way fold those pages so you can look at them closer and get to them quickly. I want to say welcome if we have any first-time classmates with us this morning. We are glad that you are here. I don't know if there's anyone new or not, But if you're new, I welcome you in the name of Jesus. My name is Velma Jean Sanders. I am the teacher of the Contemporary Bible class at Salem Baptist Church in Omaha, Nebraska. For those of you who may not be new first time, but still newer to the class, I'm glad that you are here. And I need your email address. If you're not getting an email from me each week with the Zoom invitation on it, that's because I don't have your email address. So send me your email address. It's vsanders, V as in victory, Sanders, 875 at centurylink.net. And also I need to remind everyone that our lessons, each of our lessons are on my website, godswordalive.net. Today's lesson will not be on the website until sometime tomorrow, but each of these lessons are on the website. Well, let's get started this morning looking at our passage. For the last couple of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, we were looking at the passage in chapter 9, verse 27 through 36, what is commonly called the Transfiguration. So the Transfiguration, and now we're looking at verses 37 through 43. And I gave both of these passages a title on last week. I said, well, one we'll call the Transfiguration and the other the Transformation. And then I compared, because I asked you to read the passage, write down comparisons and contrasts. But because we had some time left last week, a few minutes, I went through my comparisons and my contrasts. I would like to read those again this morning, and then we'll move along. Also, let me give this another title, the Transfiguration. Another topic or subject that I gave it is an ascent to glory. A ascent to glory, because they were going up to glory, Peter, James, and John being led by Jesus. Whereas on the transformation, it is a descent into darkness, into despair, even into the demonic. And so these are two contrasting classrooms, we'll say. The first one, the transfiguration, they went up on the mountain, Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Whereas with the transfiguration, they came down from the mountain. The transfiguration only had a few people involved. It was just Jesus, Peter, James, and John. The transformation, there's the rest of the disciples, the nine disciples. They're left at the bottom of the mountain. The transfiguration was a private event. It was private. Everyone did not see that. It was private, just between the three and Jesus. Whereas the transformation, what we'll be looking at closer today, was public. The transformation is full of glory, beauty, peace, tranquility, and Peter said, it is good. So it's good. The transfiguration is good. Whereas the transformation, we'll find out, it was a scene of chaos, a scene of arguing, a scene of confusion, a scene of the demonic. In the transfiguration, Elijah and Moses appeared, and they are the spirits of just men made perfect. You know, that's one of the names for saints once they leave this earth. They are spirits of just men made perfect. And that's found in the book of Hebrews. Whereas in the transformation, it wasn't the spirits of just men made perfect. It was a demonic spirit that appeared, that showed on the scene, and that manifested itself. In the transfiguration, both of these scenes have a father and a son. The transfiguration, of course, is our Father, Father God, God the Father. And he is talking about his son, Jesus, totally pleased with his son. Whereas in the transformation, we see another father, an earthly father. He also has a son. And both of these, whether you're talking about God the Father or the Father in our passage today, both of them had only sons. And we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So both of these passages have a only son. Then we see that the Father, God the Father, his son was a source of pleasure to the Father, whereas the other father, his son, was a source of sorrow, a source of pain, a source of, we could say it was a tragic situation, a sad situation. There are no human needs in the Transfiguration. There are no human needs. No one's asking for prayer. No one's saying, Lord, I need you to feed me. There are no human needs at all. Whereas in our passage today, there is a need from the Father about his son. And there are other needs as well. Also, we see, and this was brought up, someone emailed me this week, that they saw, also someone emailed me about the only son. I did not have that on my list last week. Also, someone emailed me and they saw a contrast that I had not seen. In the Transfiguration, the disciples, they were at peace. They were asleep. They were just out. They were at peace, we'll say. Whereas we'll see the other nine disciples who are at the bottom of the mountain, they were in a heated argument. And not only were they in a heated argument, they were a failure at trying to do what the Father had asked them to do. Now, when we look at our passage this morning, I had asked you to read the parallel passages. And I don't know if you got around to doing that or not. But if you read the parallel passages, and one thing I always like to do and I encourage you to do is to identify characters. There are a lot of characters in our passage, but not all of the characters are given to us in Luke's account. But when you put all three together, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the listing of the characters are many. There's first of all, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, and he makes the difference. He makes the difference in the whole passage. Our next characters will be the disciples, but I'm going to put them into two groups because there's Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. But then there's also the nine disciples that were left at the bottom of the mountain. So our characters, Jesus Christ, number one, number two, Peter, James, and John, number three, the nine disciples left behind. But there's also a multitude, a crowd of people. And we see that is in each one of the accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that there is a multitude, a crowd of people. There is also a father, this man, an adult man, a father, and a son. Okay, so that's also a character, the father and his son. There are also scribes. There are scribes, teachers of the law, keepers of the law, transcribers of the law. Scribes that are also on our stage. And we'll say, who are the characters? You know, when you go to a play or you go to see even a movie, will tell you who your characters are. So that's what I'm doing this morning. So the scribes are a character. And then there is the demonic spirit. So those are all of the characters. Let me read them again. Jesus Christ, Peter, James, and John, the nine disciples, a crowd, a man who is the father. He has a major role. The son and the scribes and the demonic spirit. And the demonic spirit. And you will see all of these characters. None of them are extras. None of these characters are extras. Each one of them has a role to play. Now, I'm not going to get around this morning to going through each of these characters and telling you what specific role they played. But I encourage you this week to look through those characters closer, see which role they played, and then find out where am I? Where am I on this stage? Because this scripture has a word for you and a word for me. So don't always keep it in the abstract. It's also personal. We are somewhere on this scene. Now let's look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 37. I'm going to read through the passage, but as I read through it, I'm also going to give you an outline. This is my outline, the way the Lord gave it to me. So Luke chapter 9, verse 37, I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Luke chapter 9, verse 37. It says, "Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, 'Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child.' And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him, so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here.' And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God." And I'm going to stop right there. I'm stopping right there because the next sentence is going to take us on to the next passage. Okay, now let me give you my outline here. In verse, the opening verse, I put there, that is the descent. That's the descent, because it tells us it's our setting. It gives us the time frame. The time frame is the next day. The next day after what? Well, the next day after the transfiguration. And now we have the descent, because it's telling us here, they came down from the mountain. Who came down from the mountain? Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Of course, Jesus would be leading them down the mountain. Now, when you think about it, that takes a little time. I've never been up a mountain, much less down a mountain. But I did look up on YouTube because I wanted to see. And I imagined anyway, you don't run down a mountain. It takes time to get down a mountain. You have to be very careful. And so they came down the mountain, but the point I want to bring out now is it takes a little time. We can read this verse and, you know, now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. And I read that in just a few seconds. But when you think about it, it took some time. I don't know how much time, but it took some time. So verse 37 is the descent. And then we're going to see in verses 38 through 40, my subtopic there is problems. Verse 38 through 40 is full of problems, our issues, our needs. And first of all, we see in verse 38 is a father's plea. There's the father's plea. "Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying," so this is the father's plea. And then we're going to see the son's dilemma, the father's plea and the son's dilemma. So the father's plea is, "Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out." That's his, he's going to plea. And he's going to give us the son's dilemma. Well, what is the son's dilemma? He says, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." See, problems, problems, problems. There's the father's plea, there's the son's dilemma, and then there's the disciples' failure. So that's three groups of problems: the son's plea, the son's dilemma, the father's plea, and the disciples' failure. Now we're going to see, starting at verse 40, 41, solutions. Here come solutions. So we have the dissent, that's A. B is the problems, and C would be now solutions. And so when we get to verse 41, Jesus talks and now starts solutions. He's going to give answers. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Now that could start out as well as a problem, because when he says faithless and perverse generation, well, that's a problem. That is a problem as well. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? And now solutions, bring your son here. And that's where it all starts, with the solution, bring your son here. But first of all, this whole verse is a solution, because Jesus is diagnosing the case. He is diagnosing the problems. Now, the Father gave a list of problems, but Jesus diagnoses it all. And he diagnoses it all by saying, O faithless and perverse generation. He just doesn't say one person is faithless. He sweeps in the entire generation. And so he diagnoses the case, and that is part of the solution as well. And then we're going to see when he said, bring your son here. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And so solution here, Jesus delivers. Jesus diagnosed, Jesus delivered, he delivered the son, and then he restored the family. He restored the son and the father. Because it says he gave the child back to his father. And so Jesus did more. He did heal the son, but he also restored the relationship between father and son. And lastly, we see in verse 43 is the people's response, the crowd, those who were around. The response was, and they were all amazed at the majesty of God. And the next verse says, but. Now, I'm not going to go into the but part yet, because we're going to look at that next week. But I want you to go ahead and start studying. How does the next passage, what's the context of it in light of this passage we're studying today? And so my outline of this passage is the descent, where they came down from the mountain, the problems, there were many problems, the father's plea, the son's dilemma, the disciples' failure. Jesus comes on the scene and Jesus diagnoses the entire situation. Jesus delivers and Jesus restores. And then the people's response. And so that is the outline. Now let's picture for a moment. Now, if you read all three passages, which I encourage you to, and then I asked you to put it in sequential order, which required, well, first you got to read it, you have to read it, then you need to think about it and try to put it in order. So let's do that this morning together. Now I'll be doing the talking, but follow along with me. Well, when Jesus, the scene opens, chapter 9, verse 37, opens with Jesus, Peter, James, and John coming down from the mountain. And that's taken a little time. But while they're coming down from the mountain, you know, other things are happening. Just like we're in class this morning. Well, we're not the only thing going on in the whole wide world. There are many other things that are occurring simultaneously at the same time. And so while Jesus, Peter, James, and John are coming down from the mountain, what's happening? What else is happening? What's happening with the other disciples? Where are those other disciples, the nine disciples? Well, when you think about it, I would think that those disciples, all 12 of them were together. I picture that. At first, they were all together. And then Jesus called aside Peter, James, and John, separated them, and they went up the Mount of Transfiguration. But the other nine disciples, they're at the bottom of the mountain, okay? So we have the nine disciples at the bottom of the mountain. But this says here in verse 37 that a great multitude met him. So it's not just the nine disciples at the bottom of the mountain. There's a whole lot of people at the bottom of the mountain. Where did they come from? What are they doing there? Why are they there? How did they know to go there? Well, maybe they saw Jesus go up the mountain. I don't know. Maybe they heard that the disciples were there, but some kind of way that crowd got news, and the crowd, the multitude, they also are at the bottom of the mountain, all right? And Jesus is still coming down the mountain, but the crowd is gathering, okay? So we have the 12 disciples, the nine disciples, the crowd, but there are also scribes. There are some scribes, teachers of the law, keepers of the law, transcribers of the law, they are at the bottom of the mountain too. And we're going to read more about them this morning. Even though Luke doesn't tell us about the scribes, there are some scribes at the bottom of the mountain. They're on the stage too. They're on the stage as well. And out of this whole multitude, out of the crowd, one person comes to the forefront. It's as if the camera lens zooms in on one particular character, and that one particular character would be the Father and his Son. Now, Jesus is still not at the bottom of the mountain. All of this is going on before Jesus even gets to the bottom of the mountain. And so the scene is Jesus is still coming down, but there's a crowd at the bottom of the mountain. There's the nine disciples, there's the scribes, and then there's the Father. Camera lens zooms in on Father and Son. And so the Father makes this plea to the disciples, because this scripture lets us know in Luke chapter 9, verse 40. Luke chapter 9, verse 40 says, I implored, past tense. This happened before Jesus got there. I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Now you need to picture that. The Father is crying out. The Son, who knows what frame of mind the Son is in, but he's probably either in a seizure or on the ground or foaming or convulsing, but it's evident that he has problems. He has demonic problems, mental problems, and physical problems. And so this Father comes. He arises out of the crowd with his Son, and he asks the disciples to help him. Disciples, my Son needs deliverance. Disciples, can you heal my Son? Well, could they heal him? Well, when we looked at Luke chapter 9, verse 1, let's go back to Luke chapter 9, verse 1. And Luke chapter 9, verse 1 told us, then he, Jesus, called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. So Jesus had given the disciples authority and power. When this Father comes with his Son, how did he know to go to those disciples? Well, no doubt he had heard. He had heard that the disciples, remember those 12 disciples went to different cities. And so word got out that the disciples, Jesus had commissioned those disciples, and they were being used by the Lord, his ambassadors, to cast out demons and to heal diseases. And so this Father, who is desperate for help for his Son, comes on the scene and asks the disciples to cast out the demon, heal my Son. Now, you still got to picture this, because this man, now who do you think all eyes are on? The whole crowd and the scribes. All eyes would turn to the Father and the Son. And the Father says, can you help my child? Well, everybody's looking at the disciples to say, what you gonna do about it? We wanna see this. And now you have to picture, what are the disciples doing? Well, they would be doing like we would do. In the name of Jesus, I'm just using my words, because you have to picture this. They're trying to cast out the demon. They're trying to heal the Son. They are doing those things. So they're praying, they're commanding, they're rebuking, they're doing all they know to do. Is it working? No, it's not working. Is there failure in the name of Jesus? There is no failure in the name of Jesus. But something is not connected because the disciples are not able to heal this child. Jesus is still coming down the mountain, and all of this is going on, and the crowd is watching. Then the scribes come on the scene. Now, let's look at these scribes. Let's go to Mark's account, Mark chapter 9. And so we're going to say now, then enters Jesus, because when Jesus, well, before even Jesus enters, this is happening. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, that's, we know Jesus has made it down the mountain when it says that. But the picture I was painting is everything that happened before he got to the bottom. Verse 14 of Mark. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? That's the scene. When Jesus gets down to the bottom of the mountain, he sees the crowd. You know, it just told us that. But there's an argument going on. There's a heated discussion. There is a dispute. Who's disputing? Who's arguing? It would be the disciples. And they're disputing, and the scribes and the disciples. Now what has happened? That is really sad. Instead of, see, this is really bad. This is a bad thing here, because the disciples are supposed to be representatives of Jesus. They are supposed to minister grace and be used by Jesus to do his work. But through their failure and through their lack, now it gives the world, or we could say it gives sinners, or it gives scribes a reason to argue and to say it. See, I knew it wasn't nothing to the church. And you've heard people say that. There's nothing to the church. It's not true. They're a bunch of hypocrites. And it's that type of thing. The scribes are arguing with the disciples, and they've been pulled into the dispute as well. Totally opposite what we're supposed to be doing. And so that is a failure too, where the disciples are disputing with the scribes instead of administering grace. Okay, so let me say what I just said again. Jesus coming down from the mountain, hasn't made it to the bottom yet. While he's coming down, there are the nine disciples at the bottom. A crowd gathers at the bottom. Out of the crowd, a man comes with a particular problem, his son, a plea. And he comes to the disciples and he asks his disciples, can you help my son? The disciples begin to pray. They begin to lay hands on. They may anoint with oil. They may rebuke. They may do all of that. And you can imagine, it's not just one disciple. It's nine of them. It is nine of them saying, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. It's nine of them trying to lay hands. Nine. You know, nine, that's going to bring a whole element of confusion in and of itself. Nine disciples, and out of the nine, not one of them could help. That's a sad thing. So we want to make sure if a need comes to us and the Lord gives us the faith, you can't go beyond your faith. Don't ever try to go beyond your faith. If you don't have faith to pray for someone's healing, then don't pray for it. We don't pray beyond your faith. But these disciples could not help. And so then what happens? Then they end up in an argument, because you can imagine what would they be arguing about? Well, the scribes would be saying, who you think you are trying to do that anyway? Who gave you authority? And you'll have to picture that on your own. And now Jesus enters the scene. Then comes Jesus. Now we have to ask the question. This is one reason Jesus couldn't stay at the top of that mountain. He couldn't stay at that mountain because remember Peter has said, can we make three booths, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses? Well, Jesus couldn't stay at the top of the mountain for a lot of reasons. But one reason is he still has to complete his mission. And part of his mission is setting captives free. Part of his mission is restoring people, restoring and healing and delivering. And still, these disciples need training. Here comes Jesus. Now he enters on the scene. Now, the Lord gave me a list of D words. They all start with a D, A, B, C, D. And the first D word is descend. That's the first D word, descend. Jesus descending the mountain. The next D word is the disciples at the bottom of the mountain. And we've already talked about them. And then the Father no doubt has told the disciples about his son, and they probably could see it with their own eyes. But the Father tells the disciples about his son's problem. And I would just say the Father has diagnosed the symptoms, and they're obvious, no doubt, but told the disciples about his son's problem. So we have descend, the disciples, and a diagnosis. And the disciples try to heal the son. What happens to the father? How do you think the father felt? A D word, disappointment. The father had to be disappointment because he brought his child to the disciples. And we could say someone brought their someone to the church. You know, the disciples would represent the church as well. It would represent us in the Zoom class. I went to the church. I came to your disciples. I came to those in Zoom class, and they could not help me. How does the father feel? Disappointment. Disappointment. Then comes Jesus. I love that. Then comes Jesus. But even before that, dispute. So after disappointment, dispute. Between the scribes and the disciples. Now, how do you think that father is feeling? They are arguing. Here they are arguing, the church and the scribes, religious folks, both of them religious, we could say. And the father already disappointed, and then he must enter the even more disappointed, enter and even into despair, almost total hopelessness. Because no doubt he's been everywhere else for help. But then comes Jesus. Enter the stage, we could say, here comes Jesus, our Savior and Deliverer. And Jesus is going to make a difference. When he comes on the scene, we've already seen a lot of people, a crowd, chaos, there's arguing. The crowd is watching. It's not a good witness. It's not a good testimony. It gives the world a reason to talk about the church and to say, I knew it wasn't nothing to them anyway. But then comes Jesus, all right? So when Jesus comes on the scene now in Luke chapter 9, well, let's go to Matthew. Let's see what Matthew says. I think that's the passage I want. Well, last we went to Mark. So let's stay in Mark. Mark chapter 9. Let's see Mark, and then we'll go to Matthew. In Mark chapter 9, Mark tells us in chapter 9, verse 14, Jesus came down, came to the disciples. When he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, the scribes disputing. Immediately when they, the crowd, saw Jesus, all the people were greatly amazed. Oh, there's Jesus. And they were running to him, greeted him. Now that enters a whole nother element. And the father is still the one with the need, the father with the need. And Jesus asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them, with my people? You know, Jesus, I'll say, breaks up that argument. And Jesus is going to come to the defense of his people. Even though they have failed, even though they're weak, they're still in training. And Jesus comes to the defense of his own. He breaks up this argument, this heated debate. And he says, what are you discussing with them? All right. And now when Jesus asks that question, here comes the answer. Well, here comes the man, the father again. And the father, verse 17, then one of the crowd answered. There's the answer. Then one of the crowd answered, because you imagine, what do you think those scribes said? They probably didn't say a word. They probably didn't say nothing because they got caught. And the disciples probably didn't say anything either because they were failures. But the father, the father says, teacher, I brought you my son. And the disciples, representatives of Jesus. I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And now the father's diagnosis the case. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples. He tells on them. The father is telling because the father was trying to get help. He was trying to get help from those who should have been able to help. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. And now Jesus, now the father, now let's picture this father. He's already disappointed. And we're going to find out he's really in almost total despair. Well, how can I say that? Well, let's skip down for a moment. Let's go down to verse 21. Verse 21, and now there's a discussion between Jesus and the Father. And Jesus, in verse 21, he says to the Father, how long has this been happening to him? So Jesus asked the Father the question. The Father says, from childhood. Now that gives us an age, somewhat. We don't know the exact age, but we know this is an adult son. It's not a kid. It's not a young child because it says from childhood. So he's either a young adult or it could either be an older adult. We don't know how old this son is, but the father has cared for this son all along. The father is still involved in this son's life with all the son's problems. The father loved his child. He didn't give up on his child. He was seeking help for his child. He probably been to a doctor for his child and all of that. He heard about the disciples. He took them there. The father is still involved in the child's life. And so he says in verse 21 that this child has had, this man, son, has had this problem from childhood. Then he goes on telling him some more. He's spelling it out to Jesus. He's not holding back. He's telling Jesus all about it. Verse 20, 22. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Now we see several characters there. It says the father is talking, answering Jesus's question. And the father says, often he has thrown him. Well, that's two characters. That's the demon. Often the evil spirit has thrown the son into the fire and into the water. To do what? To destroy him. This spirit is seeking to kill this son. And you know, that's what the devil is after that for everyone, seeking to destroy. But the father is still involved in that child's life, in that son's life. Now we can see the despair. The father had already been disappointed, but now we can hear despair in his voice. It's almost like he has no faith at all. He started out with faith because he went to the disciples, Jesus's representatives. He went to the disciples and they couldn't help him. Now we can see in verse 22, total despair and almost, I would say, no faith. If he had any, it's very little. It's almost no faith. But he says in verse 22, now, but having said that, faith arises, I would say, when Jesus comes on the scene. But the well has run dry, almost. But Jesus is going to, we're going to watch Jesus help this man and his faith. Verse 22, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can, stop there, but if you can do anything. See, that's why I say we can't say he had much faith. You could possibly even say he had no faith. but he's still pleading to Jesus. But his words are, but in spite of little faith or no faith, he's still talking to Jesus. So he says to Jesus, if you can, because your people failed me, so maybe it's nothing to Jesus. Maybe there's nothing about Jesus Christ. So he says, but if you can do anything, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And so the Father is saying, yes, the Son has a problem, but I have a problem too. Because if my Son has a problem, then it's my problem. So I need your help. My Son needs your help. I need your compassion. My Son needs your compassion. If you can have compassion on us and help us. And so now the Father has made his plea. He had pleaded already with the disciples. They couldn't help. But now to Jesus, he in despair and even doubt, because he's going to tell us he has some doubt. Now, verse 22, let me read that part again. The Father says, if you can do, but if. Now, you know that if, these two little words are big words. If, but is a big word, only three letters, but it can turn anything, a but. And a if is only two letters, and it can change anything to a if. But if you can, but if you can, you can stop there and talk about that. But if you can do, but if you can do anything, then he makes this request known. Have compassion on us and help us. And then Jesus turns it around. Jesus is going to help him. And Jesus is going to talk about himself too. And Jesus said to him, because you know the man said, if you can. And Jesus turns around and says, if you can. So Jesus said to him, if you can believe. Now see, remember, go back to verse 19. Verse 19, where it tells us, Jesus sweeps in everybody when he says, faithless generation. Verse 19, he answered him and said, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And so Jesus has put an analysis, a diagnosis on the whole situation. The disciples, faithless, will find out. The man, faithless. The crowd, faithless. The scribes, faithless. So Jesus comes and Jesus says in verse 23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And so now Jesus is helping this man out, because as weak as this man was, and as in despair and doubt as this man was, he still cried out to Jesus. So people might want to try to use, well, I'm not going to that church anymore because they're a bunch of hypocrites. Don't let the church or anybody else keep anyone from coming to Jesus. That is just an excuse. People can still get to Jesus, even though the people of God may fail. Jesus never fails. And so verse 23, Jesus helps this man and he says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And the Father, his faith is rising. It's still weak, but it's rising. He says in verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, now he calls him Lord. See, he's increased, because when it first came on the scene, verse 17, go back to verse 17. Verse 17, then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher. One of the crowd answered and said, teacher. That's way beneath Lord. But he did respect him, but he called him teacher. But by the time you get to the verse I just read, 24, he says, Lord. See, his faith is growing. God, Jesus is already helping him. He's helping the man. He helps the Father before he gets to the Son. And the Father says, Lord, he's being honest. He's not trying to act like he has something he doesn't have. He says, Lord, I believe. Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And now he admits, I believe. So faith has risen, but he still has some doubt. And I think most of us have experienced that, where we believe, but we still have some doubt. Well, we can still be honest with the Lord, tell him all about it. I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. Now, I wanted to say something else. When the disciples, when they were trying to cast out the demon and trying to help the child, you can't fake that. They couldn't fake a deliverance. You know, it was obvious that it wasn't working. Everyone could see what they were doing was not working. It was a public display of failure. And so Jesus, though, is going to help. The Lord will defend his name. Jesus is going to defend his own name, defend his own power, and still train his disciples. We have 5 minutes. So verse 25, when Jesus, verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, you know, now you can picture that like a kind of a mob. They came running together. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, said to it, deaf and dumb spirit. He called out the demonic problem. And let me say this, demons are still real. A lot of problems in a lot of people are demonic problems. Not all of them. Everything is not a demon. You know, some things are purely mental. Other things are purely physical. But there are spiritual demonic problems too. And so Jesus says, deaf and dumb spirit, he talked to that demon, I command you. Now you can imagine the disciples tried that, but it didn't work. But Jesus said, I command you, come out of him and enter no more. Okay, Jesus gave the command. But look at verse 26. 26 said, then the spirit cried out, cried out. You know, remember those demons at Gadara? They were scared. They didn't want to go. Verse 26, then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly. This is like the biggest storm before the calm. You would think when Jesus said come out, he would come out immediately, and he is. That demon is coming out. But he convulsed him greatly. It's like the closer he was getting to Jesus and the deliverance. That's another D word, deliverance. And the closer to the deliverance, the harder the problem got. But Jesus had spoken the word, so that deliverance must come. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. That's how powerful that spirit was coming out of that man. But the son wasn't dead. Verse 27, Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So we went from down, Jesus up on the mountain of transfiguration. He comes down to the mountain. He goes all the way down to help this child deliver him from a demon. And then the child arises. And so that's what Jesus does and why he had to come down from the mountain. Let me give my list of D words here. I have quite a few. Descend, disciples, diagnosis, disappointment, despair, dispute, doubt, deliverance, and a discussion. And the discussion came, we have 2 minutes. Let's go to Matthew real quick. Let's go to Matthew real quick and see what Matthew says. Matthew chapter 17. Now I encourage you to read Matthew's account now that we've had our class for today, and see what Matthew says and how it fits. In Matthew, the discussion, chapter 17, verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus privately. You know, they weren't going to ask him publicly because they had already been embarrassed. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? That's a good thing. Because remember last week, one of their failures was they did not ask why. They did not ask. But now they're asking, why come we could not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. But assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. All right? And so there are some solutions for us: faith, prayer, and fasting. Father, we thank you for your word, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And some of us too, Lord, have desperate situations where we need you, Lord God, even in our families, even in with our loved ones, and we bring them to you. We know that you are able to fix it, Lord, so we call on you to fix it. And then we ask you, Lord, if someone should come to us, may we be able to administer grace to them in some way, even if it's just a scripture, the word of the Lord, or at least a prayer. Father, use us to bring about deliverance to many. We pray this in Jesus' name. We ask you to be with us, keep us in your care until we meet again. Amen.
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 Wonderful lesson. Wonderful.
That's our passage for today.
You did a wonderful job.
God bless everyone.
Amen.
Next week we're moving on.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.
God bless
love
everyone.
You, Velma.
See you next week.
Have a beautiful week.
Thank you.
I'll see you next month.
You do the same.
See you in September, Lord willing.
Oh, my God.